This recording has been produced by Christ Church Jerusalem. For more information, visit us at cmj-israel.org.
I'd like to introduce our speaker. This is like a dream come true, or something we've been waiting for 15 years. I'd like to introduce everyone to Sarah Colon. Sarah is from Seattle, and she heads up the ministry that is known as the Ministry for Pastoral Care. She carries forward a great legacy, a great tradition, and that is the teaching of Leanne Payne. And some of you know Leanne. Some of you have heard us speak about her in the last year. Some of you have studied one of her key works, The Healing Presence. And so we're really honored to have Sarah with us today. She's here with Reverend Tommy Briggs. Tommy, would you stand up, please? And they've come to see if there is a way that they can return and bless the body of Christ by holding a healing school here in this country. And so I thought as a way of introducing Sarah and her ministry to our congregation, I'd like her to, I've asked her to speak to us today. So let's just pray for Sarah and pray for our children. So Father in heaven, we pray for those who are old and we pray for those who are young. And we ask that for each one of us, you would touch us in our Sunday school class or touch us through the words and the things that Sarah will share with us this morning. We pray that you will use her words to challenge us, Lord, to bless us, and to deepen our commitment to you. We ask all these things for the sake of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, David. It's such an honor and a privilege to be here. It's hard to even express how meaningful it is for me personally. And I bring greetings from our ministry team at Ministries of Pastoral Care, Pastor Tommy and our team, folks in New Zealand and Korea and Europe and the United States are actually praying for us this morning as we receive from the Lord. So it's such a joy to be gathered here with believers to receive more of what the Lord has for us. And I felt like the texts for today were very fitting for the sort of message that the Lord would have me bring. So I was blessed by that and the provision through the tradition of the church. So I'm going to start with Nicodemus and then spend a little time with Abraham, and then come back to Nicodemus and Jesus. And I hope you all can forgive my American accent, particularly with the biblical names and terms. I was talking with a friend, you know, we've been celebrating Purim, and I was talking with a friend about Haman, and I realized she didn't know who I was talking about, and then I remembered I'd heard someone say Haman, and then she's like, oh, Haman, and so then we could move forward in the conversation. So you may hear some more Haman kind of accent from me. I'm sorry about that. But Nicodemus, what Jesus tells him is that he's a man still of the flesh, right? And he's a man who can't see the things of God. And he asks, how could this be? And he's really struggling to enter the kingdom of God. He's struggling to find his way into everlasting life. And we are much like him. And we modern folk in our time are very prone to rely on our senses for our belief of what's real. We like to be able to see something, to measure it, to study it. If we can lay our hands on it or count it, then we find, okay, now I know what's real. Or some of us rely very heavily on our emotions, what we feel in our bodies to tell us what's real. And Jesus invites Nicodemus to be born again, to be born of water and spirit, so that he can enter into the kingdom of God. And what Jesus explains to him is that he has come down from heaven. He has entered creation and brought with him eternal reality, the absolute real of who God is, of what we're here for, of who we are, and that it's only through him that we will find this door opened into everlasting life. And Jesus explains that he will have to be lifted up in order for us to be restored to God and to have our eyes open to see. So I'll return to that in a few minutes, but first let me just share a little more about what it means to look with the eyes of our heart and see the kingdom of God. So my mentor, Leanne Payne, said that the absolute primary need of every human heart is to be in familiar communion with God. That's what we need. That's what heals us. That's what makes us whole. Anything that's wrong with us, the cure to that is communion with God. A few scriptures I'll share. Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Psalm 16:8. I set the Lord always in my sight, for he is at my right hand, and I will not be moved. And this is from 2 Corinthians 4:18. This is what makes us a peculiar people. We look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. So this acknowledgement that God is here with us, that he's always with us, even when in our sensory being, even when in our emotions or in what we can perceive with our senses, it seems the least true, that choice to acknowledge and believe that God is right here with us, right at our right hand, that is what faith is about. And this takes discipline. So we're in the season of Lent and talking about the spiritual disciplines. Some of us are fasting in some way to draw closer to God. And this is a discipline, especially for us moderns. And it requires an effort of our will to turn ourselves again and again to say, God is right here. And we're not talking about the sense of the presence of God, right? I'm not talking about generating a spiritual experience where I feel like God is here, where I have a certain emotion that I expect to have when I'm feeling close to the Lord, right? We're talking about an act of the will just to affirm to our souls, God is here, God is at hand, God is with me, God is within me even. He sent his spirit and his life actually fills me, fills my body and soul. So believers throughout history have provided examples for us of this, and many have called this practicing God's presence. Maybe some of you have seen Brother Lawrence's work or Frank Laubach, Mother Teresa, and Leanne Payne is one of those. And I'll share something that she shared of her process, which is that one day she was meditating on Isaiah 58, in which God is calling the people to a fast. And so she asked the Lord, what sort of fast are you calling me to? And this is what he said to her. He said, keep me with you all through the day. Do not delegate me to a portion of your day. I created you. I died for you. Now persevere with me as I have persevered with you. And this was a fast that she took on. She answered that call to persevere with the Lord, to call to mind moment by moment the reality of his presence with her. And what she testified is that any effectiveness she had in ministry, any life in her came from that discipline, that fast of practicing God's presence. I also love C.S. Lewis, and I'm going to read something he wrote in Mere Christianity. He has such an earthy way of expressing what it is to be a follower of Jesus. So this is how Lewis says it. He says, "The real problem of the Christian life happens when you first wake up every morning." He said, "All your hopes and wishes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back and in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." And so on all day. And that's what it is to practice God's presence, to push all those other voices back so that we can hear that one voice, that still small voice, the voice of the one who made us, who gave himself for us, who was lifted up on the cross for us. And that's the answer to every need we have. We receive tremendous healing in our souls and maturity as we practice this discipline, as we practice God's presence. And we call it practice because it's something that we will forget and slip out of most of the time, really. And then the Spirit will remind us and we'll just turn right back and start again. And that's what we do moment by moment all through the day, when we wake in the night, as we work, as we play, finding that the Lord is here. So I often, in our ministry schools, use the story of Abraham to convey what it is to practice God's presence. And so if you all will humor me, I would like to tell you a children's story version of Abram's journey with God, as we read in Genesis. And typically, this story is told in a Montessori style, where I actually have a little tray of sand and some little figures. And in my previous ministry life, rather than being with a group like this, I would have a little circle of four-year-olds around me on the floor. But I thought, even with Nicodemus before us today, that maybe we could be like children for a few minutes and hear a story. So when I would tell this story to children, we would have this piece of the desert in our classroom, because so many important stories of God's people happen in the desert. That we need to have that with us. And what we always would say is that the desert is a dangerous place. It's very hot during the day. It's very cold at night. There's little water, little food. And so people don't go into the desert unless they have to. But here, we'll hear a story of someone who's called into the desert. So here's the story. When the flood was over, the creatures went out again into the four corners of the earth to fill it with life. They often gathered along the rivers. The people lived in villages and then in cities, and one of the greatest and most ancient of these was the city of Ur. Now, the people in the city of Ur believed there were many gods. There was a god for every tree, every flower, every rock. There was a god of the water, of the clouds, of the land, of the sky. The world was alive with gods. But there was one family in this city that believed that all of God was in every place. They did not know that for sure, but that is what they believed. Abram and Sarai were part of that family. Now, when it came time for them to move to a new place, they were not sure if God would be there, and so they wondered what that new place would be like. they walked toward Haran. Thank you. They walked toward Haran with all their sheep and their donkeys. Even the old people and the children went. They'd sleep in tents at night, and during the day they would walk along the great river called the Euphrates, and it would give them and their animals water to drink, and it showed them the way. It took a very long time, but finally they met people coming out of Haran towards them, and then they knew their journey was almost over, and then they were there. Now, sometimes Abram would go out to the edge of the desert, and he would look out across the sand and into the sky, and then God would come so close to him, and he would come so close to God that he knew what God wanted him to do. God wanted Abram and Sarai to move on again to another new place. So they did what God said. They walked out into the desert west of Haran and walked toward Canaan. They went with all their sheep and their donkeys, all their tents, many helpers. Abram's brother's son Lot went with them too. And this time there was no river to show them the way, and there was no water for them to drink. They finally came to a place called Shechem. And Abram climbed to the top of a hill, and he prayed to God, and God was there. So he built an altar to mark the place. Then they went on. It always moves me that God was there. He didn't know if God would be there. He didn't know, and he found him there. And then next, they came to a place near Bethel, and Abram prayed again in this place, and God was there too. So Abram built an altar in this place also. And what he found was that God was not just here or there, but that all of God was in every place. All of God was in every place. Now, if we were in our children's classroom, I would ask you some wondering questions. I would ask you, what is your favorite part of the story? And I wonder, what is the most important part of the story? And where are you in this story? What part of this story is about you? And I wonder, is there some part we could leave out and still have all the story we need? But what we see in Abram's journey is that to practice God's presence means to find God in every place we go. And we don't know for sure that God will be there until we get there and then we look for him. And it also means that we find all of God in every place, that there is no place we can go where the wholeness of who God is for us is not there. Right? God's grace is the gift of his entire self given to us. Right? God so loved the world, he gave his son to us. And so there is nowhere we can travel to, nowhere God can call us, nowhere even that we can wander and stray, where all of God's power, all of his love, all of his justice, all of his kindness, all of his faithfulness, all of his attributes are there everywhere we go. And it means to find the true God in every place. Because we have some ideas about God that are not true. Right? We have wounds, we have fears that we project onto him. And so sometimes what we think we're finding is not who God really is, but it's the unhealed things in us yet, the ways in which we're still a stranger to him. And so practicing his presence also means continuing to press in to letting him remove the confusion and heal the fears so that we could come to know the truth of the fullness of what God is really like, what his character really is, who this God really is, who's given us the gift, the privilege of knowing him. So what we hear in Abraham's story is that he listened for God's voice, and then he knew what God was asking him to do. He journeyed out in faith to obey God's voice. And it was as he obeyed that he came to know the reality of God's presence everywhere. Maybe you've heard it said that understanding comes after obedience. Right? And you might notice in the story that God makes these promises to Abraham, and he doesn't ask God, can you please explain to me how this is going to work, how you're going to do it? Help me understand, and then I'll go. No, he walks out into the desert. And some of you have walked out into deserts, haven't you? So now let me circle back to Jesus and Nicodemus and the way into everlasting life. During Jesus' transfiguration, God spoke to Peter and James and John, and he named Jesus for them. He told them, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And then he said these very important words. He said, "Listen to him." Listen to him. That's Matthew 17:5. If you need to write that in your prayer journal later today, Matthew 17:5. So listening and obedience are one and the same. In fact, the Latin root of the word obedience that we use in English, that root means to listen to. Some of you might be familiar with the rule of Saint Benedict, but he began with these two verbs in Latin, obendire and obedire, which is listen and obey. And this is how we become in God. This is what it is to be followers of Jesus. The way Leanne Payne writes it, she says, where there is radical obedience to the King, to the Lord of history, radical obedience to the Lord of history, Jesus, the soul comes into the incredible freedom of the realized personality. That's quite something to say, isn't it? Our souls come into the freedom of becoming who we really are. We find out who we are as we obey God. We choose with our will to align ourselves with God, with his purposes. We choose to be one with God by listening to his voice and acting on the things we hear from him. And as we do this, we are brought into the dynamic relationship between God the Father and God the Son, this love relationship. And as we do that, then we find freedom. We're no longer ruled by sin and death that's been in us. Instead, we begin to taste the reality of everlasting life, of eternal life, of life in Christ, life in God. Jesus explains this in John 14:21. He says, "They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and we will love them and reveal I will love them," he says, "and reveal myself to them." So we start to see here how through this listening and obeying, we're brought into the love of the Godhead, the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And obedience is the consequence of loving. It's the hallmark of loving. It's the manifestation of loving God and being loved by him, is that we will head out. We'll move out into the desert. We'll go where God's asking us to go and do what he's asking us to do. And it's as we do that that we find him undergirding us. We find his presence there sustaining us. So now we come to our text for today, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, so loved the world, so loved each one of us. Right? There's not one person in this building right now that this is not speaking about, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and they flow in this relationship of speaking and listening, of revealing and obeying. We see this in Jesus' life. And we get brought into that and brought to life. The way Leanne Payne says it, she says, if we do not practice the presence of God, we will practice the presence of another. Right? Our heart is going to be stayed on something or somebody. We're going to be tuned in somewhere. And so, of course, if it's not to God, then it's going to be to something of this world that's not going to make us whole. It's not going to lead us in the ways of life. Entering into worship of the one true God, that's the most powerful thing we can do to deny those other voices. Right, and stay our hearts, stay our minds on the holy God. So a couple of scriptures from John 5 where it shows how even Jesus lived this way, that he, in his human life, was continually practicing the presence of God the Father. He said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." That was Jesus talking about himself. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." So now we come to the amazing realization of Jesus' vocation, of the reason he was called to earth to become one of us, is that he was lifted up in perfect obedience to the Father, even to death on the cross. And in doing this, he opened for us eternal life, that the world might be saved. I'm going to quote Alexander Schmemann, who's a beautiful theologian. He says it much more eloquently than I could. He says, "As Christ stands before his judges and is condemned, mocked, insulted, as he's nailed to the cross, as he suffers and dies, it is he and he alone who triumphs. For it is his obedience, his love, his forgiveness that are revealed as overcoming this world. And it is from the very depth of his apparent defeat that he is first confessed as king. In Pilate's inscription on the cross, in the cry of the dying thief, in the creed of the centurion, truly this man is the Son of God." So it is in Jesus and through Jesus that we are given eternal life, that we can live in the kingdom of God, that we can practice God's presence. Because really, we couldn't even practice God's presence without God's life being imparted to us. We wouldn't even obey and respond to God without that gift, without being born again of water and the Spirit. And even once we have been baptized and received the Spirit, we still need this discipline, this fast of choosing to turn our awareness to the reality of God's presence with us. So this is the last piece from Schmemann. "Those who have tasted of this kingdom's joy and peace and righteousness can overcome this world by the glorious power of the cross. We can offer our lives, this world, to God and see it transformed." So this is our God with us, who's lifted up on the cross. He, Jesus, chose to practice the presence of the Father. He took no shortcuts to power, right? He did not engage in manipulation. His was the way of love, of obedience, the way of the cross. And in his obedience to what he heard the Father say, he redeemed this fallen world. He saved you. He saved me. Here I stand. I'm preaching a sermon in Jerusalem. What? Because he saved me. He saved me. And in his death, he won our freedom. We're free now to turn, to look for God, to listen to him, to obey him. And he made a way for every one of us, our real self, our precious one that he created, to be born again, to go back to the beginning, and to become who we really are in him. To live by listening to his voice and moving in communion with him. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah, because I think it's by coming into God's presence, practicing that presence, and abiding in Jesus, the Messiah, that we find life before death. And of course, that life continues on after we die. And I'm reminded of John 17:3, that says eternal life is not something that happens after death, but eternal life starts now when we come into an intimate relationship with the Father and his only Son.
Thank you for listening. If you've been blessed by this teaching, let us know by leaving a comment on our Facebook page or leaving a review in iTunes. You can offer practical support to Christ Church Jerusalem by clicking the Donate Now button on our Facebook page. Thank you, and blessings from the City of the King.